Well, if you'll go ahead and take your Bibles and turn to James chapter 4. James chapter 4, we've been going through the book of James, and you might ask yourself, well, he's been going through the book of James for a while now. Yeah, I know. Whenever I get a chance to preach over here, I've been working at going through a book of the Bible. Sometimes it wouldn't work out that way, and I would preach a sermon that I had preached to the teens upstairs from John. But I'm thankful to be able to go through a Bible because what it does, or go through a book of the Bible because what it does is it helps us, and even myself, to understand what was God saying to those people at that time and really get a full idea of what was going on and why that person was writing that, why God inspired that person to write that. And so we're going to be in James chapter 4 tonight. If you'll go ahead and stand, we'll begin reading. Let me start out by saying that tonight we'll be dealing with humility and how it relates to God's grace. We'll be dealing with humility and how it relates to God's grace. And when I speak of grace tonight, I don't mean God's saving grace, okay? As Christians, we have God's saving grace, but when I speak about God's grace tonight, it'll be used in the context of God's enabling grace, His blessings, the kind of grace that gives, the kind of grace He gives because of obedience. And so that's what I'm going to be prefacing the message with tonight. And so we'll begin reading in verse number 5, and we'll read to the end of the chapter. The Bible says, "Do you think that the Scripture saith in vain, that the Spirit that dwelleth in us lusteth to envy? But He giveth more grace. Wherefore He saith, God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace unto the humble. Submit yourselves therefore to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw nigh to God, and He will draw nigh to you. Cleanse your hands, ye sinners, and purify your hearts, ye double-minded. Be afflicted, and mourn, and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning, and your joy to heaviness. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and He shall lift you up. Speak not evil one of another, brethren. He that speaketh evil of his brother and judgeth his brother speaketh evil of the law and judgeth the law. But if thou judge the law, thou art not a doer of the law, but a judge. There is one lawgiver who is able to save and to destroy. Who art thou that judgest another? Go to now, ye that say, today or tomorrow we will go into such a city and continue there a year and buy and sell and get gain. Whereas ye know not what shall be on the morrow, for what is your life? It is even a vapor that appeareth for a little time and then vanisheth away. For that ye ought to say, if the Lord will, we shall live and do this or that. But now ye rejoice in your boastings. All such rejoicing is evil. Therefore, to him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin." So tonight's message is titled, God's Reward for the Humble. And God does reward the faithful. That is truth. That is what he is showing us tonight. God's reward for the humble. Let's pray and then you can be seated. Heavenly Father, thank you again for allowing us to come to your house tonight. Lord, I pray that you would meet us here. Lord, that you would speak to our hearts. Lord, that you would encourage us and refresh us. And Lord, help us to be ready to share the gospel with our coworkers, with people we come into contact this week. Lord, we want to be honoring and pleasing to you. Pray that you would help us to do that. Help us to rely on you. We ask these things in your name, Jesus Christ. Amen. You may be seated. Sometimes we need help connecting the dots and how things relate to each other. And I could be speaking for myself, but what I'm talking about are some things like cause and effect situations. So when this happens, then this will happen. So it could be said in a statement like this: if this happens, then this will happen. So if a tsunami happens, then or if an earthquake happens, then a tsunami could happen. So help me with this. If you work a job, then you will receive a paycheck. There you go. If then, right? Cause and effect. If you get straight A's, then you're a nerd. No, just kidding. Then your parents will be very proud of you and you'll get on the honor roll and all that good stuff. Good job. Do that. That's what your parents would be proud of. If you get older, then you'll have more aches and pains. Probably medications and all. No, I'm just kidding. But I think you get the point. But how about this? If a sinner comes to Jesus for forgiveness, then you can expect that they will be forgiven and eternally saved. Now, what about this? If that sinner who just received Christ as their Savior, with a right heart, reads their Bible, then what will they expect? Then they will expect to hear from God, from reading the Bible, from the Holy Spirit. Now, let's pay attention to this last one, because this is what is being shown to us in these verses tonight. If a Christian humbles themselves before God, then God will give them His grace. And that's what I would like to speak to you tonight. If you humble yourself before God, then you will receive His grace. You'll get His grace. God doesn't reward you for just doing anything, right? Last I checked, I don't remember my mom just going out and buying a box of or a carton of ice cream just because I didn't clean my room. No, I didn't remember that. I don't know. Maybe she did. No, I'm just kidding. But she didn't. No. But you may not think that was an important statement, you know, humbling yourself before God. If you humble yourself before God, then you will receive His grace. But it's exactly what the Bible is telling us. In verses 6 and 10, it tells us that. I'll read it. Verse 6, but He giveth more grace. Wherefore, He saith, God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace unto the humble. And then verse 10, humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and He shall lift you up. That's part of His grace. That's part of His enabling grace. If you remember back in the beginning of chapter 1, James, he's actually writing to Jewish Christians who are scattered abroad. He starts out the chapter, James, a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes which are scattered abroad, greeting. And so we know who he's writing to. He's writing to Jewish Christians. But we can break it down even more. He's writing to Christians as a whole. Because we have the Bible. I'm not Jewish. You're not Jewish that I know of. And so God is writing to you as well. And what I thought about, or when I first thought about this, I could kind of think of it like this. These Christians, they spent their lives growing up in one place. People knew them. They had a name, and people knew who they were, probably knew who their family was, and they had a reputation, right? But now, since persecution and different things had entered into their lives, they were being, pushed out from where they were, and now they're living in different places, scattered abroad. They're scattered abroad. And so now they don't have that accountability, I guess you could say. And so they get to make their own choices. They can live how they would like to. And so they are falling behind. They are backsliding in some of the basic teachings of Christianity about trials and tribulations in chapter 1, about how you speak to others in chapter 3, about how you treat others, treating each other equally in chapter 2, just about basic Christianity, basic truths, the power of the tongue, how much pain or how much help it can have. And now we come here to chapter 4, and he deals with this issue of pride and humility. In the beginning of chapter 4, he starts out by saying, from whence come wars and fightings among you? Well, they don't come from God, because if you remember in chapter 1, God does not tempt, he cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempteth he any man with evil. So nothing bad comes from him. Actually, the opposite only comes from him. Only good comes from him. Good cometh down from the Father of lights. I totally messed that up, but it's there in chapter 1 if you want to go ahead and look at that. But he comes out and he says, Come they not hence from your lusts that war in your members? They come from you. They come from inside you. Selfishness, pride. And then we jump down to verse 5. And we really start to understand what James is getting toward. But before we start to break down these verses and understand what's going on, let's go ahead and look at what humility is. What humility is, because we're dealing with the subject tonight of how humility relates to God's grace. If you humble yourselves before the Lord, then He will give you His grace. So let's look at humility. A man named C.S. Lewis, he said this, humility is not thinking less of yourself, but thinking of yourself less. All right? When I first read that, I was like, oh, so many same words. And so I had to read it a few more times. So I'll give you a second to think about it. Humility is not thinking less of yourself, because you as a human being, Christian or not, have value. You have a value. What's my value? The price of Jesus Christ's life. He gave his life for you. Saved. He gave his life for every person. So you have a value. And therefore, you have a purpose. So humility is not thinking less of yourself, but thinking of yourself less. All right, do you have any proof? Can you back that up? Yes, I can. Jesus Christ lived that way in Philippians 2, verse 4. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. Be selfless. Don't be self-centered. Don't be prideful. Don't be selfish. Rather, what does this person need? Do they need help? Do I see a person pushing a full bag of full cart of groceries out to their car? Well, I'm assuming they might need help. Well, though they have two kids that are screaming their heads off. Yeah, they probably need help. I should probably go over and offer my services and see if I can help you, or at least take your cart for you. Do something. Think about others. Be humble. Have humility. That's the way Jesus lived. He looked on the needs of others, not just on his own. Humility is bowing yourself before King Jesus and submitting to his authority. Humility is a choice, and it is shown in your actions. We know when somebody is being a humble person. You can generally tell when somebody is being humble. Although we don't know their heart, we don't know if they have ulterior motives or different intentions, but generally we can tell when somebody is being humble or when somebody is being arrogant. Verse 10, it gives us this important truth. It tells us who we humble ourselves before. So we're talking about humility now. It's important who you humble yourself before. Well, who? Verse 10, humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord. In the sight of the Lord. All right, so Jesus, he tells us of Pharisees who would make sure that everyone would know how much they gave in church. They would make a show of it, and they would make sure everybody knew, look at me, big spender, dropping a lot of money. All right? That's how the Pharisees lived. Prideful, arrogant, made sure everybody knew. I have a point with what I'm saying, so pay attention. Follow with me. The Pharisees made sure everybody could hear them when they prayed. When they prayed, they had opened arms, outstretched hands, and they prayed probably loudly. And they made sure everybody could hear them because they were so spiritual. They did other things too. But I wanted to tell you this. Who you humble yourself before is important. And the same from those two examples can be applied to humility. Why do you ask someone for forgiveness? Why are you kind to other people? Why are you generous? Why would you serve others? And to that I have this to say, are you doing those things because you want others to think better of you? To think, wow, this person is a great person of God. Or are you doing it because you're humble before God? And you know, this is what God would want of me. God wants me to show the fruit of the Spirit. He wants me to be loving, to be kind, to have the joy of the Lord. He wants me to be generous, to be patient, to be long-suffering. Who you humble yourself before is important. Don't have the motive don't have that motive to look better in the eyes of other people, but to really be a servant of God. So humility is all about perspective. Are you looking at things through God's point of view or your own view? So when you humble yourself before God, you get his grace. So now we have to deal with that second part of grace. Let's look at grace for a minute. Verse 6 tells us that God gives grace to the humble. Verse 10 tells us that if you humble yourself in the sight of the Lord, then he'll lift you up. He'll give you his grace. Grace means favor, means goodwill or kindness. In junior church, I tell the kids this, grace is getting what you don't deserve. Mercy is not getting what you do deserve. There's stories about that in my childhood, but I won't share them all or else we'd be here for a while. But I'm sure most of you have heard the acronym before about grace. Grace is God's riches at Christ's expense. The only way you can have God's grace is through Christ's death on the cross. All right? Grace is undeserved. You did nothing that could earn it. It was only through Jesus Christ, through Him alone. It's unmerited and it's unearned. It is God's favor. Actually, when I was studying, I didn't put it in my notes, but in Jesus' life, when he was a teenager, I think it's in Luke chapter 2 or 3, but when he was growing, and then when his parents forgot him in Jerusalem somehow, I don't know how that happens. I'm sure some of you would like to lose a kid or two, but they said that Jesus grew in favor and in stature. All right, that word favor is that same Greek word for grace. He grew in grace. And he grew in stature, and they beheld his doctrine. Like, how can somebody so young be so blessed by God? How can he know these things? Well, it's because he's the Son of God. He spent time with God. And guess what? He was humble before God, and he had all God's grace. He was full of grace and truth. In every situation, in every dealing with another person, he dealt with them correctly because he was full of grace and truth. He had the perfect balance. He wasn't too wishy-washy and with grace and saying, oh, it's okay, God forgives it all. Rather, he had truth to back it up. And he wasn't too heavy on the truth to where he would beat somebody over the head with the truth. But rather, he was balanced with grace and truth. He spoke to people with eloquence and with generosity, with grace and truth. Humility and grace go hand in hand. When you humble yourself before God, you get His grace. Beginning in verse 5, we're going to see this, that a good relationship with God is a choice. It's a personal choice. Although your parents want that for you, or your spouse may want that for you, it's a personal choice. Nobody's going to make you do that. God doesn't want to have to twist your arm into having a good relationship with Him. And guess what? It grieves God when you reject Him. It does. It hurts Him. That's what Ephesians 4:30 tells us. The Bible tells us, and grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby you are sealed unto the day of redemption. You can make God sad. You can hurt God by the actions and the things you choose to do. And then I want to point out this in that second part of the verse, whereby ye are sealed unto the day of redemption. That means salvation, once it was done at that moment, well, is forever. You can't break the seal of God that He's put on your soul. Once it's there forever. You can't lose it. No matter, even if you want to. I don't know why you'd want to, but even if you did, you can't do it because it's there and it can't be undone. Kids, when you reject your parents, does that show you that you love them? When you say, no, why would I help you? Why would I do the dishes for you? Why would I take out the trash for you? That doesn't show them that you love them. Or spouses, when you reject your spouse, that doesn't show them that you love them. It doesn't. And the same thing goes with your relationship with God. How do you think it makes Him feel when you reject Him? It doesn't show Him that you love Him. John 14:15, if you love me, keep my commandments. That's what Jesus said. But we realize this, that God gives us grace in verses 6 and 7. The humble realize their need and come to Jesus. The proud man, he will not stoop to accept the grace of God. He won't stoop to accept what God has to give him. And so guess what happens to that man? God resists him. God opposes that person. Verse 6 tells us that God resists the proud. Resist means to oppose, to stand against, to withstand. God resisting the proud means more than just God not listening to that person or God not blessing them. It literally means that God is standing in opposition to that person, that God is facing them and they're facing God, and that God is not going to bless them in their deeds and what they are doing. God is opposing them. He's working against them. That person will never be satisfied because God is resisting them. That means true satisfaction comes through humility, because that's how you receive God's grace. Another aspect of God's grace is His protection. If you look at verse 7 with me, submit yourselves therefore to the Lord, submit yourselves therefore to God, resist the devil and he will flee from you. The way to resist the devil is to submit to God. The way to resist the devil is to submit to God. So what I mean by that is there's no way to resist the devil other than admitting your dependence on God. There's no way to stop sinning unless you submit to God. There's no way to get over this besetting sin that's in your life unless you depend on God. So let me break it down even more. No self-help book will help you more than what God can do for you. Okay? No advice from a friend will help you get over some sin or some problem you have in your life than what God tells you in His Word. Okay? Submit to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. So when you humble yourself before the Lord, you receive His grace and His protection. Submit is another great word. It's a literal illustration of somebody being humble, because only a humble person would submit to another person's authority. Submit is a military term that means get in your proper rank. It means to obey, to be under another's authority. And only a humble person would submit to another person's authority. A proud person thinks, I know what's best for me. I will do what I want to do. And they show that in their life, in the way they live, and the things that they do. So we draw nigh to God through humility. When we submit ourselves to God and obey Him, we draw close to Him. We get close to Him. We have a personal relationship with Him. Verse 8 shows us that God demands purity of those who would come close to Him. He says, clean your hands and clean your hearts. That means He cares about the inside and He cares about the outside. He cares about the actions you do. He cares about the things you say. And then He cares about what's going on in your heart. Jesus said it like this. He said, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. Proverbs said, keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. If you don't guard your heart, you're going to have problems. Things are going to come out of your mouth that you would have thought, I would have never said that. Well, why'd you say it? Well, it's because it's in your heart. It's going on in there. You've been thinking about something that you shouldn't be thinking about. Guarding your heart helps you draw close to God. And getting close to God is what all of us should desire. A close, personal relationship with God. Getting close to God is important in our lives. It's where His blessings are at, where His protection is, and where His grace can be found. Can't be found apart from Him. The key to getting close to God is humility. It's submission, humble obedience to your Savior. So when you realize that a good relationship with God is a personal choice, you realize that it's a choice to draw close to God. And when you're close to God, you begin to see things from His point of view, right? You spend time with somebody long enough, you begin to pick up on how they do things, or on how they maybe like phrases that they say, or you know, like I do this a lot. I say, oh hey, yeah, that's cool. And I think my wife has picked up on that a little bit. She may say, oh, that's cool. I don't know. It's because we spend a lot of time together and we pick up on what people, on what each of us do. And when you spend time with God, when you're close to Him, you begin to see things how He sees them. Seeing things from God's perspective. Look at verse 9 with me. Be afflicted and mourn and weep, and let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to heaviness. You should feel remorse for sinning because of who you're sinning against. Right? Sin is not a light matter. It's not. When you see sin from God's perspective, from His point of view, you start to think, man, there are some people who treat sin very lightly. They go out and they party and they do what they want to do. They say the words they want. They think the things they want. And they do the things they want because that's how they want to live their life. They treat sin lightly. But what does God say? What is His perspective? He said, let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to heaviness. Sin should break your heart. It should. When you hear about somebody falling into some kind of sin or living in some kind of sinful lifestyle, you should pray for them. It should break your heart. Remember, grace and truth. Have that balance. That's what Jesus had. When He spoke to the woman at the well, He didn't sit there and lambast her and say, how could you ever do that? How could you live such a wicked lifestyle? I just can't. But He didn't treat people like that. He saw things from God's perspective, but He also gave him the truth and love. He gave him the truth and love. Your heart should be broken over sin and pride. Proverbs 14, verse 9 is perfect for this. He says, fools make a mock at sin. They treat sin lightly. They don't see things from God's perspective. The second half of the verse, but among the righteous there is favor. Now, that favor word is not the same as grace, but it carries the same meaning, that there is kindness, that there is favor with that person. But when we see things from God's perspective, then we understand in verses 10 through, or in verses 11 and 12, we understand that God is the judge. We understand that it's not my place to judge another person. When you see things from God's perspective, you know that God is the one who's going to judge another person at the end times. That's not for me to do. Now, what I'm not saying is that you should not share the truth that's found in the Bible with another person. Definitely do that. If somebody is living a lifestyle that's not correct, don't sit there and gripe and complain about them like, I can't believe that they would be doing this. Like, they're a Christian. Don't they know that? They should. That's the kind of judging that you should not do. But maybe when you get alone with that person and say, hey, can I talk to you really quick? And you talk to them and you say, hey, I've just been seeing this going on in your life and I just want to encourage you. And I'm here coming to you as a brother. I'm not here to beat you up about this, but I'm here to show you some truth. You know, you said this to another person, and I overheard it, and I understood your spirit about it, and it wasn't right. And the Bible talks to us about how we should use our words, and then you can go on from there, all right? There is a proper way to share the truth with other people instead of coming at them in a condescending way. How could you ever, when we know that we do the same things? We are sinners too. So when you realize that, you understand that God is the judge. You start seeing things from his perspective. When you get close to him, you see things from his perspective. You start to understand, wow, I should be broken over sin. I should have a soft heart when I hear about things that happen in the world. And then you start to realize that God is the judge and you're not. You're a humble servant of Jesus. A good relationship with God comes through humility. That's how you receive his grace, his protection, and his guidance in your life. But when you're humble before God, it will show in your everyday life. James kind of ends the chapter in showing us how humility is shown practically. It will be shown practically. He gives us an illustration of somebody who does not show humility in their lives. And what he does in verses 13 through 17, he gives us that example of a person who's not humble before God. This person decided they were going to make their own plans, albeit they probably were good plans. Plans are not bad. They're not bad to have. Thinking ahead, planning for the future, not a bad thing. Not a bad thing. But the problem comes when you don't include God in your plans. That's what happened with this man in this example that James gave. He said, go to now, you that say, today or tomorrow we will go into such a city and continue there a year and buy and sell and get gain. We have our plans, we're going to execute them, and we're going to prosper because of our own strength. Making plans without consulting God is the problem. In verse 16, he tells us that those kind of plans are boasting. And he said, all such boasting is evil. The Greek word for boasting is aledzonia. And the only reason why I'm bringing that up is because it reminded me of lasagna. Okay. When I was studying, I was wondering what that word was, and I looked at it, and it looked a lot like lasagna. So if you're wondering what I think about when I study, some of it is food, yeah, sometimes. Other is sleep. But anyway, the real important thing about that word isn't that it sounded like lasagna, but the meaning of the word. The word boasting means self-confidence or to brag. Self-confidence or to brag. Living a life in a boastful way as if things are certainties is doing things in your own strength without admitting dependence on God. See, that's the problem. A humble person won't admit, a proudful person will not admit their dependence upon God. They'll live their lives how they want. They'll do things how they want, when they want, with who they want. They don't care. But a humble person will admit their dependence upon God. They'll include God in all of their plans. That's why we say, God willing, or Lord willing. I'll see you tomorrow, Lord willing. Because we know that God can come back at any time. We know that our lives are but a vapor. God could take our lives if he wanted to. Our lives are in his hands, or in his hand. And we know that making plans without God or dependence on God is a sin. It's prideful, self-confidence, boastful living. It's evil. A humble Christian does not live this way. Well, why don't they? Well, because they have experienced it. They have experienced God's grace, and they know that they can do nothing apart from God. And once you taste his grace, you realize that you don't want anything else. You really don't. The humble person also sees things from God's perspective, so they know life is short. The Bible calls our life a vapor. We're here one day and gone the next. So that's what life is all about. It's living according to God's word, about being humble. If you humble yourself before the Lord, he will lift you up. It's a promise in his word. If you humble yourself before the Lord, if you draw nigh to God, submit yourself to him, resist the devil, then guess what? The devil will flee from you. He doesn't want to be anywhere near where God is at. So that's the best place to run to. It's like the safe zone in tag kids play, right? I only bring that up because some kids played that at camp. When they play tag, they have like a safe zone or some pole that they touch where they can't be tagged. And so it's like a safe zone. The devil won't come near. If you're close to God, then that's the safe zone. Let's see. Well, maybe some of you still don't see the connection between humbling yourself God because to receive his grace. I like to think of it like this. Well, think of you're at Winco and you're doing your grocery shopping and a rather rich man comes up to you. And this is an illustration. So if it happens, you're the luckiest person in the world. But there's this really rich man. He walks up to you and he says, "Hey, I have a job for you." And you think, okay, well, what's this job? Well, this guy could be a crazy person, knowing that you're in Bellingham. But anyway, I'll hear him out. So we'll see. He says, "I have $10 million in my trunk. $10 million in my trunk. And I have the deed to a house that just been built. It's on one of those hills that overlook Bellingham Bay. And if I were you, I would sell it and move somewhere else." No, I'm just kidding. "But I have $10 million in my trunk, and I have a house that comes fully furnished and even has cars in the garage already, so it's already ready for you. And I wanted to see, would you like to get those today? Would you like those things today?" What's your answer? "Well, of course. Yes, I would drop my job right now." No, I'm just kidding, because I love you all so very much. "But maybe for $10 million, the church would forgive me. I'd tithe on it, I promise." Man, now I can't stop thinking about that. Ethics, man. Anyway, that's right. But this man, he says, "Wouldn't you like that?" And you say, "Well, duh, I would, yeah. What do I have to do?" He said, "Okay, I'm on very, very, very important business, and all I need you to do is be my chauffeur while I do business in town for this whole week." Okay. So I'll tell you what you wouldn't do. You wouldn't be trying to barter with the guy. You, me, even. I wouldn't be trying to talk him. I wouldn't be saying, "Well, I need to go home and, you know, take care of my pets from 2 to 4 every day, so I won't be able to drive for you then. Listen, somebody else can watch your pets, okay? You'll be fine. Or I need to, my kids need picked up from school. Well, it's okay. Just leave them at school. They'll be fine." No, I'm just kidding. Somebody should probably do that. But here's what you're not going to do. You're not going to barter with the guy. You're not going to try to come at things on your own terms. You're not going to try to think of things in your own way and try to get your own way. It's a no-brainer. Now, if this illustration was true, like I said, you'd be the luckiest person in the world. I envy you. But let's say that the $10 million was real. It was authentic. The guy's legit. He's not a phony. He's just really bad at spending his money. And if he talked to you, knowing the driver you are, no, I'm just kidding, but me, no. But if he comes to you, then I wouldn't bargain with him. I wouldn't have any objections. I wouldn't have any complaints. I would say, "Yes, sign me up. I'll drive for you right now. Where are we going?" Okay, that's what I would do. Our God offers his wonderful grace if we would just submit to him in humility. His grace is far better than any old rich man's money, any rich man's property, or any rich man's car. And guess what God is looking for you to do? He's looking for you to come to him on his terms. His terms. He's not looking for you to barter with him or bargain, have any objections or any complaints. What God wants from you is a humble submission, the kind of submission that gets into your place, that submits to his authority and says, "God, because I love you, I'm going to submit to you. Because I love you, I'm going to obey your commandments." That's what his word says. If you love and keep my commandments, if you really do, you will. You won't do it all the time because we're sinful people, but you try your best. God says, I have so many blessings for you right here, but because you won't submit to me, you won't experience them. So do you want my grace? Then submit. Have a humble spirit. Humble yourself before me, and I'll give you my grace. That's what he's saying. Humble yourself before God because you need his grace. You need his grace. Humility is worth it. A proud person scoffs at the idea of them needing to be a humble person before God. Psalm 32 tells us of the great calamity of King David's life. And Psalm 32, it's likely that what he was writing in there has to do with him keeping silent about his sin with Bathsheba. And then also, as a result of his sin with her, we know that something else happened. Bathsheba got pregnant, and then he tried to cover it up. He got Uriah murdered in battle. And then the different things that came after that. King David thought, what better thing to do than to cover it up? A kid, when he cleans his room, see it in cartoons, they'll just shove everything underneath the rug or shove everything into the closet. Nobody will ever know. But when mom goes to get the jacket out of the closet, everything falls right on her. And anyway, but you can't hide things from God. Because guess what David found out? He found out that a life of pride and self-centeredness cost him some good years of his life. David thought, what do I need to confess my sin for? I'm the king. I'm the king. Do you know who I am? So the king soon found out that God resists the proud. He found that out. Why? Or how do I know? Because he said that in Psalm 32 verses 3 through 5. David said, when I kept silence, my bones waxed old through my roaring all the day long. For day and night, thy hand was heavy upon me. What he's saying is the heavy judging hand of God was upon me, and I experienced affliction. I experienced difficulties because God was judging me. I'm the king of Israel, and I was trying to live life in pride, and I experienced that God resists the proud. He said, my moisture is turned into the drought of summer, Selah, but there's a blessing. He continued on in that chapter. It's a wonderful chapter if you go back and read it tonight after the message. He said, I acknowledge my sin unto thee, and mine iniquity have I not hid. I said, I will confess my transgressions unto the Lord, and thou forgavest the iniquity of my sin, Selah. So he said, I experienced what it was like to live a proud, boastful life against God, a self-centered life. And I experienced that God resists the proud. But I've also experienced the wonderful blessing of his mercy when I humbled myself before him and said, God, I did these things. Forgive me. God, I need your grace. I need your help. I'm depending on you. Help me. And you find out that when you humble yourself before the Lord, he gives you his grace. He gives you his grace. A proud person believes they know what is best for them. I found some examples in the Bible of proud people who thought what was best for them. What caused Cain to murder his brother Abel? What caused Solomon to have 700 wives and 300 concubines? What caused Herod to proclaim, in Jerusalem, every child under the age of 2 will be slain? What caused the high priest's servant to smack Jesus across the face when Jesus was in trial? Well, at the center of it all, it's pride. Those people thought, I know what is best for me. I make the choices in my own life. That's what pride does. A proud person believes they know what is best for them, but they don't know it, or they will soon experience it, that God resists the proud. He does not bless those who are proud and boastful. He does not give his grace. Not, okay, get it? I was talking about saving. This is not saving grace. He gives his grace, his saving grace to all people. Okay? I wanted to preface that very well at the beginning. But he does not give his grace to people who are proud. He does not bless those kind of people who live in opposition to him. God resists the proud. Proud people, they make themselves the enemy of God. James 4:4, that verse tells us that we are enmity against God. We are the enemies of God. The truth is that we need God's grace in every area of our lives. Your coworkers need to see that there's something different about you. Not just that you plucked your unibrow. No, I'm just kidding. Just seeing if you're awake. Your coworkers need to see that there's something different about you. That, man, this person sure is happy all the time. I wonder why. Well, hey, I'm a Christian, and I just had a good time with God this morning, and so I have the joy of the Lord. I have the joy of the Lord. Well, how can I get that? Your coworkers need to see that there's something different about you. When there's a difficult decision to make at home, you need God's grace. Your kids don't need to see an adult who blows up in anger or who runs away from problems. They need to see an adult who is mature, who handles things with humility, because they need God's grace. Your kids are looking up to you. They're looking at you. They're watching you, and they're watching the influence the actions that you do if they honor or dishonor God. You have an influence on your kids. We need patience on the road. I just thought I'd throw that in there because who doesn't, right? Patience on the road and patience in the home with kids. Why isn't this kid getting this math equation? It's so simple. Well, you need patience. Stay humble. They'll get it one day. If I can get it, they can get it. So it's all right. The only way we will have humility, or the only way we'll have patience or God's grace, is through humility. All that being said, if you humble yourself before the Lord, then you will receive His grace. And I want to tell you that humility is worth it. It's worth it. I want to end with this story tonight. It may be a little, I don't know, trivial or just funny, dumb, you could say. Just a dumb story. But a couple weeks ago, we went to Silver State Baptist Youth Camp in Colorado. And the trip went well. We had we got there late Saturday night. We had services there at First Baptist Church of Inglewood, California. Services were great. Went back to, what did I say? California? Oh, man. Well, we didn't go there. We went to Colorado. There you go. Well, you learn something new every day. Inglewood, Colorado. And the next day, we woke up, and of course, and then we got dressed and ready. We went down to the cafeteria. We were waiting in the line to go into the cafeteria. They only let you in there at 7:30 on the dot. No, not before. And so we were just standing there watching. And if you know teenagers, you know they can play at any time of the day. They're go, like kids. And I look to my right, and right there is the basketball court, right there. And there were some boys playing 3-on-3 basketball. And I was watching them, and I'm not being rude or anything. I'm not being critical, but obviously two of them knew what they were doing, and the others didn't, all right? And so some of the kids were double dribbling or, you know, traveling and whatnot. And I watched this one kid. He was just playing and just kind of playing by his own rules. And I watched him, and out of nowhere, he's like near the 3-point line. And he just throws up a shot. I don't even think he aimed. There was no like method or way that he went about it, but he just threw it up. And somehow it was guided by grace, because it just went right down into the net, and it was splash. He made it, and it was pretty impressive. And he knew it was impressive too, because right once he made it, his face went like this. He was like, "Whoa, did I just make that?" And he was like, and then it was funny because I was standing over here in line for breakfast. I know I'm walking around a lot, but I was standing over here. He made the shot. And when he made the shot, some people were sitting over here. Right once he made the shot, his head immediately turned right over here. And guess who's sitting over here? Bunch of teenage girls. Bunch of teenage girls sitting over here. And he was... You know why he was playing basketball? He wanted to impress some girls. That's what he wanted to do. And so once he made that shot, he was like, "You see that? You see me? I'm the next LeBron James." That's what he thought. And when he played that, he wanted to impress some people. And, you know, I know that that story is kind of trivial and whatnot, but the kid, I got to thinking about how that kid's main goal was to do something cool, to impress some girls. And I want to ask you tonight, what is your main goal as a Christian? Is your main goal to impress your Savior? To please your Savior? To honor your Savior? Well, if that is your goal, then how can you do that? By humbly submitting to Him because you need His grace. The way you can please your Savior, impress your Savior, is being a devoted Christian, humbling yourself before Him, submitting yourself to Him, obeying Him, because you need His grace. I'm telling you, He wants to use you, but are you going to humble yourself? Because guess what? He resists the proud. He's not going to do something with some proud person. Will you humble yourself before Him? Humble yourself before the Lord because you need His grace. Humility is worth it. With every head bowed and every eye closed,